able to sing tonight. Hope that you can sing with that with all of your heart and sing it honestly before the Lord, the sunshine in your soul. It should not matter so much what's going on in the world or our personal lives if we know the Lord Jesus and we believe his word. All right, if you would please, you may be seated. And let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. Nehemiah, the second shortest guy in the Bible. Nehemiah. The shortest was Bildad the Shuhite. Amen. Amen. That's been around a while, hasn't it? Amen. All right. In your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter number 1. Thinking about praying with Nehemiah tonight. Nehemiah means comforted of God. Comforted of God. I'm sure there were times in Nehemiah's life when the only comfort he had was from the Lord. I believe tonight if you're going through a stressful situation, and let me share this good news with you. You are either in a stressful situation, you just got out of a stressful situation, or you're just getting ready to go into a stressful situation. Life is stress. It's compiled and comprised of stress. And if you've gone through or you're in a stressful situation, let me say that there's only one real place that comfort comes from. Praise God for friends. Praise God for family. Praise God for people who will pray. But genuine comfort comes from the one whose name is Comforter, who was sent to us at the resurrection and the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a comfort for us. Let's begin reading in verse number 1 of chapter 1 of the book of Nehemiah. And then we're going to go through and look at several verses, and then we're going to try to make some applications of the things that we see here. The Bible says, "The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hechaliah, and it came to pass in the month of Chislu, in the 12th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of the brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews which had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left are of the captivity there in the province, are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments." And so here we find Nehemiah pouring out his heart to the Lord, and we're going to notice some things about that. Father, we ask you again in the name of the Lord Jesus, you would take charge of the service. Lord, it's your book, it's your house, it's your people. I pray, Father, you'd minister to their needs tonight, and Lord, that I would not be in the way except to be used of you, and we'll thank you for every victory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we have learned over the past few weeks, looking at the prayer lives of Abraham and Sarah and Samuel and Hezekiah and Daniel, there's much that we can learn from their lives. And as we look tonight at the book of Nehemiah and the life of Nehemiah, we're going to find that also there's much we can learn from him. Now, praying and prayer is our approaching the Lord as we have a need. Or perhaps we just have the need of telling him thank you for something he's done and praising him for who he is, for his many blessings in our life. But in our approach, we believe that he will hear us and that he has the ability to do that which we've asked him to do or to do something different that will give us the same satisfaction that we were looking for in some other device. 1 John chapter 5 and verse number 14 says, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And we know that if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire of him. And to not to not believe that when we request that is to cancel the request. When we pray, all we're doing is just talking and not believing that God's going to do it. We say, well, Lord, I'd like for you to do this, but, and I'd like for this to happen, but, and this could happen, but it probably won't. And when we do that, we just cancel out our prayer request. God says, okay, if you're not going to believe me, it's not going to happen. I think I told this story before of a lady who went to church and she heard that if you prayed, had faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, remove yonder into the sea, and it would be gone. And so she went to her home that night. She's thinking about this Bible verse and the preaching on it and the power of the Bible verse. And so she went and she pulled back her shade that night and she looked at the mountain that she'd been looking at for many, many years, and she knew that that was the mountain that was standing enabling her not to see the city that she loved down below the hill. And so she looked at that mountain and she smiled and she said, you've had it. You're out of here. She dropped the shade down, went, and before she got into bed, she prayed again, said, Lord, please remove that mountain. The next morning she got up and drug herself to the shade again and pulled it up, and there was the mountain. She said, yep, that's just what I thought. And so are some of our prayers. So are some of the times we talk to the Lord. Now it tells us in the book of James, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. And so we need to understand when we pray, we need to pray believing. We need to pray receiving the blessings that God has for us. Now, as we look down through here, and we're going to kind of skim down through a little ways and notice some high points about a prayer in the life of Nehemiah. First off, we find in verse number 5, we want to mention this, that we have a responsibility to love the Lord and to obey His commandments, to observe His commandments. In verse number 5, it says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, I beseech Thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him, and observe His commandments. And so it seems like those two things go together. That didn't just pop into existence when Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. It didn't just pop into existence when Jesus said, if any man love me, he will keep my commandments. And so the Bible testifies here as we think about prayer that we have a responsibility to love Him and to observe the commandments that He gives to us. In verse number 11, the Bible testifies that we ought to have a desire to pray. Verse number 11 says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of Thy servant and to the prayer of Thy servants who desire to fear Thy name and prosper. I pray Thee, Thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the cup's king bearer. Here the Bible said we should have a desire within us, first off, to fear the Lord. And by the word fear, it doesn't mean to have this bone-rattling fear that God's going to knock your head off or something of that nature, but it does mean extreme respect. It does mean a fear to disobey Him. It has the connotation of being afraid not to obey Him, knowing what God could do to us. And of course, there are people who say, God can do whatever He wants to do. I don't care. But I'm here to tell you that there's no man that God can't make squeal. God knows exactly where to touch our lives and make us squeal like little girls or squeal like pigs. And God knows how to get our attention. And we ought to fear God. We ought to, and the Bible tells us, not only do we ought to desire to fear Him, but we ought to desire to prosper. Now, prosper does not always mean money. You can't buy a day's time. You can't buy health. You can't buy that. Neither can any government give you health. It's impossible for them to do that. But I believe this. I believe that if we have a desire to fear God, and we walk in His commandments, and we love Him, God has the desire, has the ability to cause us to prosper. Now, He could cause us to prosper financially. I would not argue with that if God chose to make me wealthy. I would not argue with Him if He chose to do that. But I wonder if I would argue with him if he said, I want to take your wealth away from you, the wealthiest thing you have. I wonder if God came to me and said, I'm going to remove your wealth. And I said, well, that's okay, Lord. I have $1.95 in the bank. You can have it. He said, I'm not talking about your financial wealth. How about your physical health? How about your family? How about your position? How about the respect that you have in the community? If I were to remove your wealth, are you still going to respect me? Are you still going to fear me? Are you still going to be what you're supposed to be? We need to understand tonight that God, we ought to have a desire for prayer. We ought to have a desire to fear the name of God. We ought to have a desire to prosper in His will. Chapter 2, beginning in verse number 4, we find that there is a need to be in such connection with God and such communication with God that we ought to be able to immediately pray and expect God to answer. Notice beginning in verse number 2, the Bible says that he is before the king. And of course, he mentioned in verse number 11 of chapter 1 that he was the king's cupbearer. He says, wherefore the king said unto me, why is thy countenance sad, seeing thou art not sick? This is nothing else but sorrow of heart. Then was I very sore afraid. And I said unto the king, let the king live forever. Why should not my countenance be sad, when this city, the place of my father's sepulchres, lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire? Then said the king unto me, for what dost thou make request? So I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said unto the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant hath found favor in thy sight, that thou shouldest send me unto Judah, unto the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it. Notice with me, if you will, that squeezed right behind, or right between a question and an answer, is a statement that just says everything we need to know about how in tune we ought to be about prayer. The king said to him, he notices that Nehemiah, who's always had this countenance of glory, this countenance of praise, this countenance of trusting God. And today he sees that his countenance is drawn down, his countenance is sad. And he says, why are you sad? I know you're not sick. And Nehemiah says, why shouldn't I be? And he describes to him the condition of the city. And then the question is asked, and here's the question, for what dost thou make request? And then the answer is, if it please the king. But between that question and that answer is this. The Bible testifies, so I prayed to the God of heaven. The question is asked, what do you want? And the Bible says he prayed to the God of heaven. And then the Bible says, if it please the king. And so his entire life was lived so that when the question was asked and the question is answered, between then he has audience with God and a prayer request given that he believes is going to be answered. When Peter got out of the boat that time and walked upon the waters and walked to the Lord Jesus, and Jesus and he talked for a little bit, and then they turned to come back, Peter got his eyes off the Lord. He saw the wind boistering, the Bible says, and boisterous, and he feared and began to sink, and he simply said, Lord, save me. And even Peter, with all of his faults and all of his failings, had such a prayer life that just those three words caused God to answer. And Jesus picked him up, caught him. The two of them walked together on the water back to the boat. And I started to say back to safety, but that wasn't right and accurate, because he was in the safest place he could be in the entire world, being in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to have a prayer life that is an instant prayer life, instant in season and out of season. We need to instantly begin to be able to have a prayer life with God. When we really mean business with God, we start to pray and God reminds us of things. We'll have to confess this and confess that and confess something else. We ought to live with our lives confessed before God. We ought to live with our lives clean before God. Of course, every once in a while something happens to show us that we're not as clean as we thought we were. We're not as humble as we thought we were. We're not as right as we thought we were. But we do have the opportunity then to get that way, because we never know when we might have an emergency, urgency, to get a hold of God and talk to Him. And then in chapter 4, if you go to chapter 4, we find that we have a necessary part in prayer working like God wants it to work. We have a necessary part in God working in prayer like He wants to work in prayer. In chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13, the Bible says, "Therefore, set I in the lowest places, or lower places, behind the wall, and on the higher places, I even set the people after their families with their swords and their spears and their bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, Be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, and for your wives, or daughters, for your wives and your houses. And it came to pass, when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. And it came to pass from that time forth that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and bows, and the habergeons and the rulers were behind all the houses of the house of Judah." We find here that they had a two-part thing. They were supposed to pray. Yes, they had to pray, but yes, they had to do their part in keeping things safe and doing what they could do. And the Bible, fact is, I can't think of the verse. I didn't think of it right now, but the Bible says, "I'll give you victory over every enemy that you fight against." I think that's in Joshua. Joshua was talking to the Lord, and he said, "I'll give you victory over all the enemies that you fight against." And so we have a part. We can't just pray, "Lord, fill the pews." We have a part. We can't just say, "Lord, fill the offering plates." We have a part. We can't just say, "Lord, fill the bus." We have a part. We can't just say, "Lord, win my family." We have a part. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody has to tell them. Somebody told you. Somebody told me. Praise God. And we have a job to do. There's a necessity in our part. We have a part that we have to get busy with if God's going to answer prayer like He wants to. In chapter 6, in verse number 3, the Bible says, here He's speaking to Sanballat and Geshem, and He says to them, "And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Here Nehemiah said, "Listen, there's some things I've got to do. I've prayed, I've asked God for some certain things, and now I've got to do those things. If I don't do those things, God isn't going to answer the prayers like I would like for Him to answer." So we have a part in that. If I'm not mistaken, when Jesus Christ, and I refer to this portion of Scripture often, but in John chapter 11 and verse number 39, Jesus is getting ready to resurrect Lazarus from the dead. He's got two sisters that are bemoaning the death of Lazarus. He has friends of Lazarus that are sad that he's gone. Jesus was a good friend of Lazarus. They were very, very close. And Jesus said to them, take ye away the stone in verse number 39. And then in verse number 43, Lazarus come forth was spouted by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand we have a part. There's a necessity for us to do our part if we want God to answer our prayers. Then I want to mention just some general things, and we'll hurry with this, about prayer. First off, I think as we start off in chapter number 1, we see there's a motivation to pray. In verses 3 and 4, we find that Nehemiah has heard that the city is broken down, things are burnt up, the wall has been destroyed. Remember, the Bible says that a man that can't control his spirit is like a city without a wall. And that's what Nehemiah saw. He saw this city without a wall. It's absolutely impossible for the inhabitants of a city without a wall to protect that city like they could if it had a wall. And of course, you go to the old military forts of the past and the castles and all those things and the support that they had from the walls and so forth is evidence of the fact that the wall being down should have broken his heart. Now, he mentions here that we see here as we study his life a little bit that Nehemiah was motivated by what he saw. Something moved him. Something created in him this desire In spite of the fact it could have cost him his life to be sad in front of the king, he's so motivated and so moved by what he saw that nothing's going to keep him from praying. And so I asked myself the question, what is your motivation, Brother Sutton? What motivates you to pray? What causes you to pray? And then I began to wonder, what causes other people to pray? What would really cause Bethel Baptist Church to have a real outbreak of revival type of prayer? What would that be? Well, it might be a loss. That loss could come in several ways. It could come in death. You know, God could move in and allow somebody to die, and it would touch our hearts, and we'd be broken, and we'd come to an end of ourselves. We'd start relying fully on Jesus, and we'd say, Lord, no matter what, we want your will to be done in this loss. It could be the loss of a job. You know, some folks today are just one paycheck away from bankruptcy, and the loss of a job could scare them to death. The loss of a job could cause atheists to cry out to God. Now, he might not hear, but a lot of people who don't believe in God any other time believe in God when they lose their job. Maybe it'd be the loss of a job. Maybe it'd be a financial loss. You invest your money into something and it goes south and you lose it all, and that was your retirement money or something, and it might be that loss. It might be a loss of health. Loss of health sometimes gets people's attention. It did Hezekiah's, didn't it? We studied Hezekiah, and his loss of his health caused him to turn his face toward the wall and cry out to God in prayer. God answered his prayer. It might be the loss of health for ourselves. Might be the loss of health for someone we love. It might be some type of captivity that comes into our life. This was captivity, major captivity, that had come into Jerusalem's life and the life of Israel. We don't see that kind of captivity today, but I tell you today that men are in captivity to things. Sometimes they begin to realize they're in captivity to those things, and they'll begin to pray, and God will take care of things for them. Sometimes a substance will take care or take hold of a person. Just as sure as the armies of Satan had taken a hold of Jerusalem and Nehemiah's life, substances come into lives of people. Liquor and drugs and immorality come in and captivate us. And when a person sees that and understands that and they turn to God, maybe that's the thing that would motivate us to really pray. And then, of course, there's finances. We mentioned that a little bit. There's social pressures that sometimes will cause a person to turn to the Lord. You know, the world expects us to act a certain way. They want to put their quarter into the jukebox, and we're supposed to dance the dance that they want us to dance, regardless of whether we want to dance or not. Regardless of whether we have the quarter or not. Sometimes they want us to dance their dance so bad they'll even furnish the quarter. But we need to understand today that sometimes the social pressures that come into a person's life, and they begin to understand, I either have to obey God or I have to obey these men. And sometimes the social pressure will cause men to break out in prayer. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 10, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? If I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Then the Bible says that maybe a sudden plight will come into our life. Something we're facing that's just astronomically larger than we are, either for ourselves or for our family. And men will sometimes come to the Lord in prayer. And then sometimes men come to the Lord just to say thank you. What a wonderful thing it is to hear someone come to the Lord and all they're interested in is thanking God. Thank Him for His grace and thanking Him for His mercy and thanking Him for His patience. Oh, aren't you glad God's patient? Aren't you glad God's patient? And thank Him for His understanding and thank Him for His fellowship. You know, I've never broken fellowship with the Lord, but what when I went back to the place where it was broken, I found Him waiting there to establish it again. If I just meet a few rules, just follow His leadership in my life. And then I think we need to understand tonight, there's some moments that we need to be diligent about prayer. First off, I think when we're facing the future. You know, we don't know what's going to happen in the future. We heard Brother Weaver pray a while ago. He said, we don't know what's going to happen, but you do, Lord, and that's the truth. And that's accurate. And I know this. I know that in the future, chances are there will be some opportunities given to us. Oh, how we need to pray. That, you know, we seek opportunity. We look for opportunity. And when opportunity is presents itself, we need to understand that we ought to pray about that. I've known this. I've watched this. I heard this as a young preacher and a young Christian. And I've checked it out over the years, and I find it to be true. Sometimes when somebody offers you something that seems like it's almost too good to be true, it's usually a counterfeit. And it usually precedes the real deal that God is going to give you. So we need to understand the necessity of praying when opportunities are given. Second, where the future is involved, we need to be responsible enough to pray when obstacles come. When you decide you're going to do something for God, mark it down. There's always going to be a Jordan River. There's always going to be a Red Sea. There's always going to be something in your way. Something that only God can move. And we need to pray. There's a moment that we have to be diligent about prayer, and that's when we're facing the future. Secondly, as we're developing decisions, once we've made a plan, once there's a plan, Nehemiah says, I've got to build this wall. I've got to build this wall. He said, I've got to build this wall or I'm going to bust. So now he has to know, well, how do I proceed? And as he talks to the Lord about it, he gets a plan, step by step. In chapter 2, verse number 6, he said, I set him a time. He asked the king if he could go, and the king says, you can go. And the king evidently had asked him, how long are you going to be gone? When are you coming back? What's your plan? He'd been talking to the Lord, and so he set him a time. And then in verse number 7, he says, he must have been thinking, I'm on a roll now. I'm going to go ahead and ask him. And the Lord said, no, you're not on a roll. You're listening to me. And so go ahead and ask him. He said, would you send me letters? Would you send me letters that I can give to the governors, and they'll help me, and they'll take me, and they'll give me the things that I need to build this wall? Would you give me those letters? You see, he's praying about as his decision to build the wall builds, as it develops, he continues to pray. And then he says, I need a letter in verse number 8. I need a letter to Aphas, the keeper of the king's forest. I need an additional letter. And I'm sure the king said, I've never been anybody's secretary in my life, but yes, sir, you can have that letter too. And then the Bible tells us something in verse number 8. It says, his requests were answered according to the good hand of my God upon me. And I believe as I've studied this, both this time for this lesson and before, different times and reading of it, I believe the good hand of God was upon him because he'd been talking to the Lord. He'd been in fellowship with the Lord. He'd been letting God move him rather than him trying to move God. And then I believe we need to pray when we're diligently doing what we're supposed to be doing. When David was diligently doing what he was supposed to be doing. He started across the creek, picked up 5 smooth stones, and all of a sudden he says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And then he said to the giant, I come in the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord of hosts. He was in fellowship with the Lord. And then Daniel, when there was a law made, you cannot pray to any other god except to the king. You can't pray to any other god except this statue. You can't do that. The Bible says that Daniel went into his house as he did aforetime in chapter number 6 and verse number 10. Well, in Nehemiah's life, chapter 4, verse number 6, the Bible says, so built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Verse 7 says, and it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah, and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites, heard of the walls of Jerusalem were made up, and the breaches began to be stopped. Then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. As we determine, I'm going to do this, God begins to gives you a plan. God says, this is the end result. This is what I want. I want the wall built. And then God gives you things to ask for, and God gives you a plan to do that as you ask and you talk to Him. And then as you make up your mind, I'm going to do what God told me to do, and I want to be like Jesus. I want to be a finisher. The Bible says we ought to talk to Him about that also. All along the road. The Bible says it teaches us that He hath who hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ. I believe it's talking about eternal security, but I believe it's also talking about the dreams and the visions and the desires and the jobs that He gives us to do. If we've prayed and God has told us what He wants us to do, then we need to pray as we break it down into little steps. And then we need to pray as we diligently labor through those steps so that the job comes up finished. And God can one day say, it's done. Well done. Good and faithful servant. Prayer. Talking to the Lord, whom we believe has the power to answer us, whom we believe will hear us, because we're asking things according to His will, and because we believe He hears us, we believe that we'll have the things that we have desired of Him. Let's pray tonight. Father, I thank You tonight that You love us. I thank You for the privilege to look in the book, Lord, and oh, how lightly we've skimmed over the top of this life of Nehemiah, the times that he prayed, the differences that it made, the lives that it changed, the souls that it saved, the victories that it won. Oh, Father, what it is, what a wonderful thing it is to know one that really has an effective prayer life. Father, we know that that's capable, that's possible for all of us. A lot of things hinder us. Our own desires, our own thoughts, our own ideas, our own druthers. I'd rather do that than that. A lot of things stop us from having an effective prayer life, but nothing has to. Only things in our life can stop us. Not a person on earth can keep us from having an effective prayer life. No one in heaven would want to stop us from having an effective prayer life. And certainly the Lord wants us to have an effective prayer life. So help us to do business with You tonight, Lord, as we sit and as we stand. And Father, I pray that victory would be ours and glory would be Yours by the decisions that we make tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand, please.